Well, we've been ministering on God's love all year, and so as you can tell, we got another message, at least another one. This is the fourth of messages that I've had in a row of love in action, love gives, love reconciles. Today, love wins. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 3, chapter 3. Tell you what, God is good. Doing something in our midst. Something's happening. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the beautiful thing here is God just didn't say he loved us. He demonstrated it. There's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. And so he sent his Son to live and to die for us, to die a horrible death, to bear the sin, sickness, poverty, death that we deserved. His Son bore it for us so that we can truly, truly live. That's great love. Ephesians 2 goes on to talk about this love. Ephesians 2 in verse 4. But God, so rich is he in his mercy. People are rich in a lot of things, but God is rich in mercy. Because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life which he quickened him, for it is by grace, his favor and mercy which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. And he raised us up together with him, made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He did this that he might clearly demonstrate. Again, not just words. Words are good. We need to say words. But he demonstrated, clearly demonstrated through the ages to come, the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor, and in his kindness and goodness of heart towards us in Christ Jesus. I mean, just all through the ages, he just wants to shower his goodness, his rich mercy, his intense love. And we don't have to wait till heaven. We can get in on it right now. Get in on it today. That love is there. And then 1 John 4. If you want to read about the love of God, read in 1 John. Just, you know, this is the disciple that Jesus loved. 1 John 4 says, verse 16, and we know, understand, recognize, are conscious of, by observation and by experience, and believe, adhere to, put faith in, and rely on the love God cherishes for us. God is love. Everybody say that. God is love. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is love. God is love. Let's say it again. God is love. God is love. And he who dwells and continues in love dwells and continues in God, and God dwells and continues in him. Now, in our society, we use the word love. We kind of throw it around a lot. I love my wife, right? Just throwing it around. I love my wife. Love my family. Love my church family. Love my neighbors. Love my country. Love my house. Love my car. Love the color of my car. And I love Chick-fil-A. You know, and so those are all times we use the word love. And so what does it really mean? I mean, obviously, I love Susie more than Chick-fil-A, right? That chicken sandwich just cooked perfectly with the little pickle on there. I don't know if you like pickles or not. I'm looking for the Greek word for Chick-fil-A. I can't find it yet. And so there in the New Testament, in the Greek, that's why there's different words for love. And God coined a word for love that we should all be very familiar with because it's who God is. It's the word agape. And I'm just going to take a moment and go over this word, and it's hard to even describe and speak about because most people, especially people that don't know God, have any understanding of this. They can't. And then people that know God, that are saved or born again and don't have a revelation of it. And so, you know, it's difficult to, you know, describe, but I'm going to attempt to do it. This word agape means unconditional, sacrificial love. It's love by choice. It's intentional, meaning you're intending to do it. It means to serve others with humility and not in an attempt to get something from them, but because you love them, you serve them. It's divine love. It's Romans 5 says it's God's love shed abroad in our hearts. It's devoted love. One scholar said it's unconquerable benevolence. It's a supernatural love. And it's not love based on appearance. This is the world's love. It's not a physical attraction. It's not an emotional or sentimental attachment to somebody. It's not good feelings. Although, you know, agape love has good feelings, but it doesn't have to have good feelings in order to love someone. And it's not about family or blood. And again, that's all part of it, but agape love is a love that gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. And it gives with no expectation of a return from that person. It's love in action. It's love in demonstration. It's the God kind of love. Again, he demonstrates. He just doesn't merely say it or, thinks it. He demonstrates it. He acts upon it. The agape love in us values God's creation, and it looks as people as valuable and precious. It prizes people over things. See, the world loves things. But the believers, we love people because they're God's creation. So we prize them, we prize people, we honor people, we treat people well. Agape love wants the highest good for another person, and that's why there is correction. It's not always just, giving to somebody. For example, early on in the church, I was giving people money and they went and used it for drugs. I stopped doing that because I was hurting them, because the highest good for them was not for me to give them money. That wasn't the highest good for them. So there's a wisdom to this. There's a wisdom from God. And I spanked my kids, and I did have to punish my kids. I didn't like it to do it, but I knew it was for their highest good. So you're treating people good. You want the highest good for the other person, And with agape love, you don't fall in and out of agape love, because it's not a feeling. One day I have it, one day I don't. No, it's always there for the believer. And that's why, you know, in our relationships, it's not up and down. It should be steady. Agape love is the indicator that you are saved and growing in your faith. You can tell by someone, by their maturity, by their love walk. Agape love brings transformation. And that's what Christianity is all about. It's about transformation. It's about being changed. And you look in the Bible, you know, Zacchaeus, the prodigal son, all the different examples. Look at Peter. Look at Paul. You know, the Bible is stories of, even in the Old Testament, it's stories of transformation. People that have encountered God's love and have been changed by it, radically changed. And that same love is here today. And I look around and I know many of you and I know your story, and God has done amazing things even in the time that I've known you. That's God's love. That's the agape love. It's transformational love. Now, in yourself, it's impossible to love with agape in yourself, like in your flesh. And that's why you need the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit has come to empower us and live in us to help us love. All things are possible with God. And so the only way, that's why the believers are the only ones that can walk in this unconditional love. The world can't do it. It's not, they're not, their nature, they're just not able to do it. And so we need a divine enablement and empowerment of the Holy Spirit to walk in agape love consistently. Now, so 1 Corinthians 13, which I'm going to read in the message, has 15 characteristics of agape love. Paul wrote out the best that he could by the Holy Spirit what agape love is, what it looks like. That's why it's an amazing chapter. We call it the love chapter. And it's all about this agape love. And you read it, especially, you know, early on when I first started reading it, it was impossible for me to think that I could even meet this standard. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. So let's start reading 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. And these are some good verses as we're starting off this year to meditate on and to think on. I've been kind of working on a little document. I'm going through each of the 15 characteristics and looking at all the different translations, and different scholars have different things on each one, and kind of putting them into different points, making me a little document that I can look at and meditate on and make some confessions out of. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, message. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. How'd that deer sound, Greg? If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor, I talked about love giving. I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. That shows me that love, agape love, I'm just going to use that agape love, say it that way. Agape love, the God kind of love, that's the currency of heaven. That's what they transact with in heaven. They're not exchanging dollar bills and gold coins and Bitcoin. It's love. And love permeates heaven. And imagine a place with no hate and no evil, no darkness. You can't. Because we live in this fallen world. Everything's decaying. Everything's dying. And so we have glimpses of it. But until you get there, you leave this body. But we are citizens of heaven. So love is the currency in heaven. Love should be the currency in the kingdom. We should be transacting agape love here in our homes, at Chick-fil-A, wherever we go. Verse 4, love never gives up. Tempted to give up on somebody today? Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Therefore, you wouldn't steal from somebody. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. You flew off the handle this week? You got mad, you got angry. Bible says, be angry and do not sin. That's hard though when the emotions are running high. You got to train yourself in this. Hebrews talks about having your senses trained with the word. And I'll just say this, you know, we can say, well, I'm Irish or I'm this, and it's okay to have a temper. No, it's not. Well, that's just my family history. Well, that's just an excuse. That's just the way he is. No, not when you're a believer. Not when you're a believer. We don't fly off the handle. We may have a righteous indignation, but we don't let our anger get the best of us and have us say and do things that sin. That's not right. And you need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you with that. And he will help you. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Oh my goodness. All of us have got for the golfers, you have the scorecard. We all have this scorecard with people and keep track of the things and little slights and little things they have done. And then we're going to get them back. Love, the agape love doesn't do that. It doesn't keep score. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying you need the help of the Holy Spirit to do it. But it can be done. It's here in the Word. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Don't you get a little excited when that person that's gotten you has a bad day? Or something goes wrong for them? Don't you just kind of feel a little bit of joy? Doesn't revel when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back. Doesn't live in the past. A lot of people just live in the past and rehearse all the hurts. And I'm not saying you've not been hurt. I've been hurt. And things have happened, but I've got to let those things go. I can't let bitterness and resentment and these things build in my heart. Because, my daughter's here and she's in medical school. I don't know if they talk about this, but all of this junk, crud that you carry in your emotions and resentments and bitterness and hurt, it affects your physical body. It's going to eat you up on the inside. I'm not going to do it. You got to let it go. And again, I know there's times I just have with God, I've just had, God, you got to help me forgive. I've tried. I've done everything I know. I can't forgive. But you can with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's why you stay close to Him. Holy Spirit will empower you. That's what grace is. Grace is an empowerment from the Holy Spirit to do things you can't do in yourself. There's a grace to do it. He graces you. And He'll grace you to love. This is the currency, folks. The world's all about money. And we need money to live. But it's not the most important thing. Is agape love is. This is who God is. I never saw a scripture where it says God is money. Never says God is the earth. He owns the earth and owns the universe, but doesn't say that He is that. It says He is agape love. He is it. It's who He is. Never looks back. Keeps going to the end. And this is where I get my finish strong here. Keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Different translation says, love never fails. Love never fades out. Love never becomes obsolete. Agape love never comes to an end. Agape love will last forever. Agape love never stops. And always wins. Hence we have love wins. You want to be a winner? You want to be a success? Are you about ready? Get yourself ready. Don't be slacking off now. I say that in love. Love wins. Love always wins. Wins in relationships, wins in finances, wins in business. Always wins. You want to be a winner? Who wants to be a winner? See, the winner in the world is, I beat you. I'm better than you. But that's not what it's about. I mean, look at Jesus on the cross. Doesn't that look like a defeat? He's beaten. He's spit upon. He's whipped. He's a spear in the side. Thorn. I mean, it is brutal. I mean, it's not. It is brutal. And what is He doing on the cross? He's saying, how in the world, besides the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, angels came and ministered to Him in the garden. Supernatural. To help Him fulfill His thing. But He had to be willing. And then what did He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's agape love. And what's just amazing is that's the same love that was in Jesus on the cross is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that He loves us as He loves Jesus. And then love Himself, if God is love, God is agape, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. Agape love lives in you. You got to get a revelation. Paul had to pray about it. Are you ready? I was giving you a little extra time there. Do whatever you got to do.
Do it quickly.
Do it quickly what you got to do.
Turn the mic off and on. Yeah, I just... You just gave me a little time. Jesus on the cross, that isn't what victory looks like to the world, is it? That is not the picture of victory that we have as humans. But yet, that was victory. Because, do what? It was the ultimate victory that's ever been won, was won through laying down his life. And it's one reason that Israel had such a difficult time accepting him as the Messiah, because they were expecting, you know, a conquering king. They were expecting, like we've talked about, they were expecting the lion of the tribe of Judah who came in and just tore and shredded through his enemies. And they did not expect the conquering one to come as a lamb who offered himself, even more defenseless than the little deer, who offered himself as a sacrifice. They did not expect that. But we still, 2,000 years later, we think of victory, even in Christ, we think of victory as this conquering, shredding of others, laying waste to our enemies, and not recognizing that it's through offering ourselves as a sacrifice that victory comes. Matt asked me to share two stories, and I'll share the first one, kind of fits with this. Many of you know Kenneth E. Hagin. He is a minister, was a minister, who went on to be with the Lord back in 2003. He'd be over 100 if he was still alive now, so it kind of gives you an idea. I think he was born, you know, 1916 or 17. So in the early part of his life, when he was had started out in ministry, first he pastored for a number of years, and then he became an itinerant minister, and he would travel from place to place. And he was invited, he lived in Oklahoma, and he was invited to come to California to a church out there, and it was a very difficult time in his ministry, and things were not necessarily going very well and didn't have much money. And the pastor just pestered him and kept saying, I need you to come, I need you to come, I want you to come. And so he kind of got a piece about going, and the pastor said, look, come out here, I will take care of you. He said, we'll receive offerings, we have a lot of generous people in our church. And not only that, he said, I'm a really bless you. And this was, you understand, 50 years ago or more. And he said, you know, we have $265,000 in the bank. So that's a lot of money, you know. 50 years ago. It's not bad now. Not because of the money, but we call him Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin agreed, you know, and he went out and took his family out to, or took his wife anyway, went out to California to this meeting and did these meetings. And while he was there, he stayed with a man, a very wealthy man who was part of that church. And the man took really good care of him, and the man made the statement to him, if there's anything you ever need, you know, I really believe in your ministry, I want to support you, if there's anything you ever need, just ask me, I'll help you. And Brother Hagin said, thank you, I appreciate that. Well, when the meetings got through, it turns out that the pastor not only didn't really bless him, he didn't give him anything. And so now he's out all the money that he used to travel out there, and then he's, you know, devoted his time, and then now he's leaving, and the pastor just did him wrong. Just didn't bless him at all. Didn't give him anything. And so now he's got to go home. The problem is that he paid out, you know, he had monthly bills just like most people do, and he had written out and mailed off all of his monthly bills, and he had no money left. And now he's got to get his family back home, or get, you know, he and his wife got to get them back home. And he realized, you know, he remembered he had a Texaco oil card, you know, a card he could buy, at least buy gas to get back home. So he's driving back from California home. And they scraped together enough money to buy some bologna and a loaf of bread for them to eat on the way back home. And they're going to have to just drive straight through. It's a long journey, but they're going to just have to drive straight through. Don't have any way to stay in a hotel, anything like that. But then he got to thinking, you know, the man I'm staying with has offered to do anything he can to help me. I'm sure it would be no trouble for this man to loan me enough money to get back home. And then when I get back home and I, you know, get to my next meeting, I can pay him back. And so he thought this up and thought, this is a great idea. I'll do that. So he's just going to, you understand, just going to ask somebody if I can borrow some money, just him and the guy, no problem. But He had this whole plan, but as he was sort of contemplating his plan, he realized, if I ask this man to borrow money, this man is going to know that his pastor didn't bless me. He's going to know that the pastor didn't give me money, because if I need money to get home, he'll realize, wait a minute, why is the pastor not taking care of you? What do you mean you need money to get home? And so he realized he couldn't borrow money from the guy. It was really hard, because now he's got to tell his wife, we're going home, going to drive straight through, we're going to eat some bologna, and everything that was promised to us didn't happen. So it's a real low blow for him. But he decided, okay, I'm not going to mess this pastor up with his, you know, big giver in his church. So they got in the car and they drove home. And I'd like to tell you, when he got home, he had, you know, $10,000 sitting in the mailbox. But that wasn't what happened. But he got home, and they got along okay. God took care of him. Brother Hagin went on, as many of you know him, not because at this point in his life, but he went on to have an international ministry, went on to establish Rhema Bible Training Center that has, you know, thousands, ten thousands of graduates around the world. They have, you know, he lived a long life and had a very successful, very thriving ministry. But that pastor died before he turned 39. So things didn't go well. I'm not saying God killed this man. I'm just saying things did not go well for that man. But Brother Hagin, he chose the way of love. And though it wasn't an easy way, though it was difficult, he probably wanted to blab to everybody he knew, look how bad this guy did me. He chose not to do that. And God blessed him. And I tell you, all of us have opportunities in our lives that are like that, where somebody does us wrong, where we'd be perfectly justified in doing a whole lot of things. But it's not what they do that determines how you respond. It's not what they do that determines your actions. It's not what they do or don't do that determines what you do or don't do. You are bound by the law of love. And that's what you have to follow, no matter what other people do, even if they're pastors, even if they're, you know, even more mature believers than you are. That's not what determines what you do. You have the command and the ability to love. So there's a real lesson there, and there are many things that probably we could go around here and share of times where God's graced us and enabled us to walk in love, where and things turned out well for us because He takes care of us. But the other thing I want to share with you is a story that's pretty interesting. I actually read this just in the last couple of weeks. Some of you may have read it. I read it in the New York Times, and I'm going to read it to you. It's not from a Christian perspective or Christian publication, but it's very interesting. It says this. A man's writing. He says, "At the lowest point in my life, I almost did the most horrible thing imaginable. I grew up in a very chaotic and a violent household. My mother tried to take care of my brother and me, but she too was a victim of my father, who was a violent and evil man. And then my stepfather was not much better, and he replaced the outright horror with drugs and crime. So at 14, I was kicked out of my house for brawling with him. And then by the 11th grade, I was a quiet, sensitive, obese, social outcast with an affinity for poetry and comic books. But I had no home, and I often slept outdoors. I felt alone and unloved." Think about that. I don't know what life was like for you when you were in the 11th grade. Maybe some of you had a life similar to this growing up. But that's a tough life, guys. "The isolation and the bullying eventually became unbearable. And at 16, having already dropped out of my high school, I tried to reach out for help. I went to a mental health clinic I'd passed to discuss my anger and my suicidal thoughts. I had no idea whether it was the right place to go. I only knew that the sign said mental health, and I needed some help on that front." This isn't the only person. "I met with a very young care provider who did not seem trained to identify my problems and didn't agree that I needed inpatient care. She just sent me home." Of course, he didn't have a home. "Facing utter hopelessness, I snapped. I tried to get a gun. I wanted to take out as many people as possible. People who had tortured me, people who'd ignored me, And then I was going to kill myself. It was 1997, and I had two possible locations mapped out. My school and a mall food court. I wanted to be heard. The abuse I'd suffered had closed me off, and I wanted to feel an emotion other than pain. I wanted to feel for once like I was in control, even if that meant spreading destruction and death. But two things happened that stopped me. First, I tried to get a gun. The gun store seemed out of question because I was under 18 and raised with a deep fear of authority thanks to frequent evictions, drug use at home, and my own truancy. So I sought a group of local gang members who gathered outside my school. They had dealt drugs to people in my family, and they knew that I didn't use myself, so they trusted me. They always talked about being strapped, I guess having a gun. Because I was not raised around guns, they were the only connection my young mind could imagine. I approached one member and asked about a rifle, something that would let me inflict maximum damage in a small amount of time. The exchange was businesslike. He suggested that he could procure one, and we exchanged phone calls for 3 days. Then on the third day, something else stopped me and altered the course of my life. I was shown love and kindness at a time when I felt there was no love left in the world for me, that I had no future whatsoever, that I was barely human. And it came from a guy named Mike who lived near my family. Mike and I shared interest and a sense of humor, and he came from a loving, intact family, and his parents were kind and supportive. He'd stayed in school while I lived a life of evictions and fast food jobs. But despite our differences, he showed me compassion. He never once condescended to me because I didn't have any money. And no matter how badly I smelled from sleeping on pavement, or how much of his food I ate to get a meal that wasn't stolen, no matter how much I cried and raged about my life, he never once left my side. Even when every other person in my world pushed me away, and they did, Mike never treated me like anything other than a person worthy of love and happiness. Mike took me in that night. He let me sleep in his room against his parents' wishes. He snuck me leftovers from dinner. He helped me wash my clothes and let me take a shower. And being my only friend, he knew how bad my life was. He didn't know what I had planned, but he knew I needed some help desperately, and he gave it to me. And it made a lifetime of difference. Still, all my problems didn't vanish away. A couple of months after my near explosion, I was in a deep suicidal state. I'd used up any couches I could possibly surf, and I was going to have to sleep in a field, not for the first time. I was going to have to sleep in a field on my birthday with nothing but cold and loneliness to look forward to. So I decided to end it all. I hadn't shared my feelings with anyone, but someone was watching. Mike's friend Amber knew me a little, and we'd hung out, though we weren't especially close. Nevertheless, she invited me to hang out that night, and I expected to see a movie with her and Mike and then return to my solitude. Instead, she'd organized a surprise party, complete with a blueberry peach pie and a place to sleep. Her mom made sure I showered. Again, an act of kindness saved my life. Eventually, I realized my urge to destroy had nothing to do with the kids at my school or the random diners at a mall, but my feelings of hatred and pain were directed at myself. When someone comes to believe they are worthless, as I had been told by my classmate, my father, my stepfather, and others over many years, he will eventually believe it. It took being shown that I was indeed worth it, that I was a person who was shoved into a terrible life, for me to get over that belief. And Mike helped me to see that. When you're at the bottom, being shown you matter can save you. My recovery took a decade. Therapy helped. He talks about all the things that he went through. And he said, now, all of this, that's 25 years ago, but now I'm married, I'm a father, I've overcome so many things, I have a support system, my life's no longer in danger, nobody else's life is in danger for me. And then he ends by saying, give love to the ones you'd be most uncomfortable loving, because they are the ones who need it the most. Now, you read a story like that and you think, well, that's just, you know, just an obscure person. That's just that one guy. Y'all, all around us, there are people that easily could be in this place. Not only that, there are people sitting in this room who at one time or another have been in a very similar situation. But God, through someone. And that's the amazing thing, is that God uses us and people like us to reach out to somebody like Mike, you know, uses somebody like Mike to reach out to a young man like this. That's the love of God. And we're responsible for showing that love to others. And all of us have received love. All of us, we've been the benefactors of great, great love. And sometimes you don't realize what you have in the love that's been shown you, even if things have been tough, even if things have been really hard. Even if you were abused as a child or abused as an adult, or maybe you were a victim of violence, all the things that this world has to offer, God has enabled us to love. Go on.
Hallelujah. You know, and it wasn't, God didn't do those things to him. That was the enemy. You know, we talk about John 10:10. It's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. You can't get them mixed up, and it's easy to do, and religion does that. 1 Corinthians 4:14, verse 1 says this, "Go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does." One translation says to pursue love. Like intensely go after something. You know, have you ever done that? Something you really wanted? Just intensity. To pursue this agape love. Real quick, just some pointers. How do you do that? How do you grow in this love? And I'll just give you a few tips. There's, you know, it's not an exhaustive list, but just a few things here is meditate on his love. You can do, I've got the, in my program here on my iPad, where I can go look up the word agape all through the New Testament. I did that, been doing that, and there's like 100 and something references to agape love, and just looking at, studying out those verses, and start meditating on them. Often, I'm just like maybe laying in bed and just rehearsing a scripture over my head, in my mind about God's love. One last night, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Proverbs 3. I mean, just going over it over and over in my mind. That's a good thing to do before you go to sleep. And then, so you're meditating on that, on his love, and there's umpteen scriptures on that to do that. I can give you a list if you want. But just keep rehearsing and, you know, let it wash over you. Then you start being conscious of his love for you, his great love for you every day. Every day, God loves me. God's for me. God's not mad at me. God didn't do this thing to me. He's not trying to get me. He's not trying to punish me. Then you start, as you kind of mature and grow in things, and you start thinking then about that love that's in you, that agape love in me, flowing out of me. And there's a lot of scriptures about that. And start thinking about that. Start meditating on that. How, you know, every day, everybody I encounter, that agape love flows through me to others. You can look at 1 Corinthians 13 and start saying, well, how am I doing? Kind of that checklist. How do I compare? God, you're going to have to help me. Holy Spirit, help me. I'm weak in this and this and this. You know, ask yourself this question continually throughout the day. This is really good. How would agape love respond here? I mean, at work, when you're somewhere. How would agape love respond? Filter your thoughts and actions through the filter of agape love. Here's a good one. Continually ask the Holy Spirit to empower you and enable you to do the impossible. Whenever I'm in a tough meeting, I got to confront somebody or dealing with a tough situation, I'll say that. I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me here. I'm angry. I'm mad. I want to blast this person. I want to get them. I want to make them feel pain. But I can't do that. I'm Pastor Matt. I can't do that. So I'm just, Lord, you're going to have to empower me. you're going to have to help me. Like in a situation where I just couldn't forgive, I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me because I'm not having any success here. And he did. And I can just tell you that particular situation, that person could come in here today and we could go out and have a meal. Seriously. Could walk right in right now and be fine. There's a preacher. Just, it's gone. No bitterness, no hatred. And I would, my flesh every once in a while, I would like to tell you how, because people ask me different times, I'm in minister groups and they want me to rehearse the story. I haven't even gone over it. Some people haven't heard it or whatever. I don't even want to go over the story because it's done. It's gone. Pray scriptural prayers. Paul, who had people killed, Christians killed, the great apostle of love by the Holy Spirit, wrote 1 Corinthians 13, held the coats while they stoned. Can you imagine stoning somebody? How brutal that would be. Big rocks. You ever been hit by a pebble? Or we used to have crabapple fights growing up, and I mean, those things hurt. Paintball. You've been hit with a paintball? I mean, that hurts. But try a big rock in the head. And they did this for fun, for the stupidest reasons. Paul's holding the coats while they're doing it. Doesn't have the guts to do it himself. So, but Paul's got these prayers about praying about the love of God. Obviously, we need to pray about it. You want to need some things to pray about. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1. There's prayers in Thessalonians, Colossians. When you spend time in God's presence. And again, God's presence is with me now. When I'm in the foyer, when I'm in my office, wherever I go, his presence is always there, okay? But there's times, though, like when I, the Bible talks about going boldly to the throne, it's like I make a decision, I'm going to spend some time with him. He's always there, but I'm going to spend some time with him. And it says, in his presence is fullness of joy. You become like people you hang around with. Start thinking the same. I mean, Susie, I mean, it's amazing. You got this Minnesota boy and a Southern girl. I mean, she used to talk so Southern. She can still turn it on. But, I mean, she's not, and I used to be the Minnesota, still comes out. It's in there. When I go up there, yeah, I can just speak with the best with them. Minnesota. Oofta. Wisconsin. I mean, North meets South, and just so different in how we've blended in food and all kinds of things that we like to do. We just spend so much time together, we can become alike. And it's the same time you spend time with God, he's going to rub off on you. Agape love is going to rub off on you, and that's what you want. I don't have time, but you can read Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 talks about stirring up and inciting love in each other, and really what church should be about. We should be stirring it up here. Devil wants to stir it up. He wants to stir up division. He wants to stir up offense. Because if he can do that, we can't do anything. And so I don't know if you're tired of talking about love. I'm almost tired of preaching about it. Let's move on to something else. But I'm not, because I'm just going to follow the Holy Spirit. If we have to go all year, the next 10 years, I'll preach it every Sunday. You may not be here, but I'll do it. Because I want God's best. I want to see a spiritual awakening here in Augusta. But I do know this, if we're not ready for it, it's going to eat our lunch. You have a couple Ananias and Sapphira incidents in the church. It's going to be tough for church growth. Lying to the Holy Spirit, dropping dead. The youth, their big job is carrying bodies out and burying them out in the backfield. That just doesn't seem exciting to me. But another thing is, what happens if we have someone come in that's just not like us? How are we gonna do with that? They're just different. They smell different. They act different. How are we going to handle that? We got some growing. See, the hard thing is, even with some of the best of us, we still are resisting. I'm growing in this. We're all growing in this. But even some of the best of us, we're still holding on to things. We won't let go. Bitterness, resentment, hurt, offense. I understand. That's all. I mean, it's hard. It's the devil is mean. But I'm just telling you, whether you think it's me or the Holy Spirit, I mean, I just had a lot of scriptures back me up. I just make a recommendation. If this be the year, you go ahead and let it go. If you need to get some help, I've been through marriage counseling 2 years. And you know, the healing that happened in me happened through people. It was the counselor, it was with Susie, it was this church body, it was other people I was talking to, it was God brought healing and transformation. So the Holy Spirit will lead you. But we need each other. And the whole thing about church, people don't realize, is we need church. And that scripture in Hebrews says, especially as the day is approaching, we need to assemble together. It's hard. Some days, I don't want to be here. And I'm preaching. And there's times I'm saying, I'm laying in bed, Susie, I'm not going today. There was never once said, okay, well, you just sleep in today. Okay, I'll go. We say this, when you don't feel like going to church is when you need to go to church. There's a whole lot of people who didn't feel like going to church today. I used to get, this is my first close. I used to get upset. I mean, we come in here on a Wednesday night, there's like one person. Frank, you know what I'm talking about? One person. And I'm going, all these years for this? But I tell you, I am just like, it ain't about me. I'm going to serve that one person. And I'm not going anywhere until he tells me to go somewhere else. You may not like that, but I'm not going anywhere until he tells me. Because I'm in it for the long haul. I'm going to finish strong.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
This ain't about me. This ain't about me looking good and all that. Me being comfortable. It's about fulfilling His plan and His will and what He desires. Got to be patient with each other. We're growing, we're changing. But I tell you, this is a big year. We're talking about fruitfulness and open doors and other things. Let's pray about it. Let's stand, everybody.